I would first of all like to read from Psalm 39. Psalm 39, and then back to Genesis chapter 39. So Psalm 39, and then Genesis 39. Psalm 39. And tonight we want to consider together Joseph in prison. So this is a psalm of David. He says to the choir master, to Jeduthun, psalm of David, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest, like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. And then Genesis 39, and beginning in verse 19, we shall go through chapter 40 and verse 8. Genesis 39, verse 19. As soon as Potiphar heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he, that's Joseph, was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And they said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. And just thus far, and we'll stop there. I feel like there's so much in this passage to think about and to try and convey. Joseph in prison. You know, it's hard to imagine all of the sufferings in the life of this young man, Joseph, that he had had to endure. Our world and our country at the present moment is saturated with the therapeutic. Everywhere we talk about therapy. this incessant need for psychological counseling and for help and whatever else it is. Indeed, the Christian church suffers very much the same like the world does at the present moment. In fact, we are told everybody needs a therapist. Everybody needs a counselor. Everybody needs someone to help us get through our troubled pasts, all those repressed sufferings and feelings that are ours and that have come upon us, all those things that would cause us to blame other people. We need counseling. We need help. We need therapy. This is what we're constantly told. I want us to tell you with 100% confirmation that we have a counselor. He is called the Holy Spirit. He is divine. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He is the divine counselor. In fact, not only do we have him, but we have his word, a sure word, a constant word, a dependable word, a reliable word. We have the word of God to always assist us, to always direct us. And if that is insufficient, and if that is not enough, then you are missing completely the work of the Spirit and the work of the word of God in your life. We don't need anything else. We have God's word. We have God the Holy Spirit, and praise God, we have his people to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. I think of Joseph so long ago alone, by himself, in a foreign country, a Hebrew slave, one who believes in Yahweh, who believes in the covenant-keeping promises of God, the God of his father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's heard the stories. He has heard the experiences. He knows from his own father, Jacob, about some of those experiences of where faith is absolutely necessary to get you through life. He has come to understand, as he has been making his way, if you can put it that way, in slavery, in a foreign country, in Egypt, he has been making his way, trying to survive, trying to just get through another day. This man, this young man. Someone might have said to Joseph, if he were alive today, you know, the Christian church, I think, would probably be telling him, man, you got a lot of stuff in your life, a lot of baggage you need to get rid of. Where did this idea of baggage come from? Where did this idea that we carry constantly this burden and load of sin come from? That it is normal for you and for me to have some sort of burden. If you don't, you're not realistic. If you don't, you're not understanding. You don't really get what life is all about. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the complete opposite is true. And the proof of that is this man, Joseph. If ever a man had baggage, it is this man. And yet he rises constantly above the baggage, constantly doing and responding in ways that don't take into account the baggage. And I want to learn from that. I want to understand this man, Joseph. No doubt we would be telling him, Joseph, if he came among us, you sit there, you're a troubled guy, man. You've got plenty of stuff in your background that you just bring with you. That's life. In fact, that is the Christian life. We all have baggage, if I can say it like that very carefully, because sin is baggage. And we all are sinners. But is not faith in Christ and is not the work of redemption such a tremendous work that it overcomes those things in our past? It is the therapist that will remind you of your past, that will constantly bring to your mind, you shouldn't forget that. You know, we need to explore that. We need to go into down through the rabbit trails to the nth degree. And what happens to your mind and to your heart is that you saturate your life with thinking about the past. When indeed, the reality is that when Jesus died, I died with him. I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. Praise God for that. We need to learn how to live like this. And this is what I want to try and understand from this man, Joseph. Now, when you stop and consider his life, right, it's true. A lot of troubles, a lot of difficulties, a lot of pain, a lot of issues, a lot of tension, much of it, by the way, completely unresolved. This is the important thing, completely unresolved. Think about the rejection and hatred of his brothers, right? First of all, because that was where it all started, right? that those brothers, in their casual dismissal and callous disregard for his life, cast him in the pit, sold him into slavery. Think of that. He thinks about his brothers. His brothers who treated him so callously. Not only that, but he is sold into slavery. And he has two experiences of slavery. First to the Midianites on the train all the way from the land of promise to Egypt. He suffers abuse at their hands. They don't care about slaves, though the slaves are profitable if you can sell them. But they treat them barbarically, callously. So he has endured the trip from his own home country to Egypt as a slave. And then in Egypt, he gets sold as a slave to Potiphar. So he's experienced this selling of himself as a slave twice. Think of that baggage. You have troubles. No, you don't have troubles compared to Joseph. Nothing comes close, right? Sold into slavery. He has become, in the eyes of humanity, human refuse. To be sold, to be cast off. If you die, you die. It doesn't matter. We got our money. We've been paid. Slavery in the ancient world was barbaric. It was awful. It made life absolutely fragile and tenuous. You didn't know from one day to the next whether you would survive that day. And there are many, of course, who experience such things for a variety of reasons in the world. And we need to be gracious in understanding them. Thirdly, he has experienced the rejection by Potiphar. I mean, he served Potiphar with distinction. Everything he did in Potiphar's house, success. Because the Lord was near him and with him. So he has suffered, in verse 19 and 20, he has suffered the unjust accusation by Potiphar's wife against him. And Potiphar, his master, has believed his wife and cast him into prison. So he has experienced rejection by Potiphar, and then he has been cast into the dungeon, into the prison. What hope can there be for a slave in prison? For a slave in the king's prison, what hope can there really be? There's no such thing as rehabilitation. There's no such thing as a counseling session. How are you feeling today, Joseph? What are you thinking of? Nothing. Just Joseph in prison and being about the work of whatever it is required in prison. Yes, there is no question in all of our minds that Joseph has suffered. He's an innocent sufferer, and he has suffered incredibly. So from the comforts of the great palace, or the house, I should say, of Potiphar, now to where he is held in prison. Having this unusual, glorious responsibility in Potiphar to now nothing. Reduced once again to nothing. This is Joseph, again and again. A foreign slave who in Potiphar's house had charge of everything except the food that Potiphar ate. Absolute control over the business, over the operation of his household. Everything under his hand, and he was successful. But now, once more, another great trial for this man's life. Cast into prison, suffering alone, unjustly, and there he is, innocent in this prison. Out of all of these things, I suppose we should learn and must learn this great lesson that spiritual faithfulness does not mean spiritual faithfulness does not mean physical success. Just because you are a faithful Christian does not mean the world will treat you better. Does not mean that everything out there will go your way because you are faithful to God. So spiritual faithfulness does not guarantee at all any physical success. In fact, it appears that Joseph's spiritual life is extremely strong and gaining in strength. And what has it brought him? Hardship and difficulties and trials and troubles. He has resisted the incessant onslaught of Mrs. Potiphar. All of her innuendos, all of her suggestions, he has said no. He has refrained, he has refused, only to find himself falsely accused and then cast into prison. That surely would be an occasion for Joseph to say, "Why me, Lord?" Like many of us do, with minimal problems. Surely, Lord, what are you teaching me? Once again, reduced to the bottom of the pile. Nothing. Spiritual integrity, along with spiritual faithfulness, as if they are different, but spiritual integrity does not guarantee that all will go well in the circumstances of your life. There is a brand and a branch of Christian theology or Christian experience that teaches that you should experience success always in your life. That if you are a Christian, God will surely shower upon you untold success in this life. Not so. Not so at all. In fact, it might very well be your lot to suffer, even unjustly, for the sake of Jesus. And that, I would suggest to you, is exactly what is normal and not abnormal. We have made it abnormal, and this is why we need therapeutic counseling and help to get through what something is normal, but we have made abnormal. I often think about Daniel's experience, right? Here's this young man and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are, like Joseph, taken into slavery into a foreign country when they are young teenagers, who are removed from their home, and who have gone into exile, and who find themselves in this foreign country, don't know the language, so therefore must learn the language. They are put into Babylonian university for 3 years to learn everything they can. They are to acquire the language, learn the culture, learn the customs, learn all of these things. Even their names are changed to Babylonian names: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in all of that, they are tested and tempted to prove themselves that they are God's people, God's men. And how do they do that? They refuse the king's food. We will not eat that food because that's unclean to us. But if you don't eat it, the king will kill you. Well, test us, you know, wise Daniel. Test us, give us vegetables. And of course, the outcome of that was they were fatter. Fatter than all the Babylonians and other slaves in university, right? And so he left them alone. And they flourished and developed. And when Nebuchadnezzar called them, all of them, and he examined them, he found that there was nobody in all of his kingdom like Daniel and his three friends. Still slaves. Still exiles. And for the rest of his life, he's an exile. And so for the next 70 plus years, he remains an exile. Sometimes he's in favor, and then other times he's out of favor. We find at the end of Belshazzar's life, Daniel is out of favor. He's not in the court, but he's an old man. And it is the queen mother who reminds Belshazzar, you remember the handing on the wall, who says to him, there is a man in your kingdom that your father knew, Nebuchadnezzar. And that man, Daniel, you should call him because he can tell you exactly what that writing means. And you remember how he calls him and says, now look, Daniel, you tell us the writing and up to a third of the kingdom, all the gifts, I'll shower them upon you. What did he say to the king? He doesn't care anything for the king. Let the gifts be yours. But I will tell you what it says. God has found you wanting and your kingdom is over. And this very night, God will take you. And of course, that's exactly what happened. That very night, Darius the Mede came there, right? And overthrew the Babylonians. Daniel becomes a servant, a slave to the Medes and the Persians. From one slavery to another. And of course, he rises in prominence under Darius the Mede, only to find himself later on in the lion's den. You see, spiritual faithfulness and integrity does not guarantee you have a comfortable life. Nothing of the sort. We believe in America that we should have prosperity and we believe that we should have comfort. But that is not the testimony of the Bible. The testimony of the Bible is that God's people will suffer and will have hardship and will have difficult times. In fact, it is quite remarkable about what we do actually complain about. When we talk about our spiritual trials and troubles, they seem quite insignificant compared to what Joseph was going through. And so, think of those experiences. Certainly, we can recount many of God's saints in the Bible, just like Joseph. Dear brothers and sisters, who knows what a day may bring forth? Tomorrow, you may be in the presence of God for one reason or another. God knows, but you might be taken from this world suddenly and into God's presence. Little did Joseph know that when he obeyed his father Jacob way back, right? This is many, many years now. That when he obeyed his father Jacob to go and visit his brothers, that what trouble that would bring to him. And by the end of a few days after he had found them, He's in shackles with the Midianites. Who would have ever thought? Traveling to Egypt as a slave. Gone. No more to see dad. Jacob is far gone. It's over. Life as he knew it in the promised land is over. He's a slave. 17 years old in shackles. Can you imagine the assault upon him, upon his mind, upon his heart? Who knows what a day may bring forth? But it is not circumstances, dear brothers and sisters, that dictate to us or determine faithfulness or responsibility. It is not circumstances. Here we, of course, believe that it is our circumstances that determine our responsibility. But it is not that will do that. You'll determine your faithfulness. No Christian ever at any time is permitted ever to live by the principle of accommodation. I will accommodate myself to the world to get through the world. That would be like Daniel saying, I will accommodate myself to all your practices so I can survive. No, we do not live by the principle of accommodation at all. And accommodation to prevailing circumstances will always bring spiritual troubles very quickly down upon you. Joseph has not, and he does not accommodate himself to the pressures that he is under or the situations that he is under. He does not submit to Mrs. Potiphar. He does not yield to Mrs. Potiphar, not for a moment. Day after day after day after day, she hunts him, she hounds him, she follows him, she suggests to him, and he refuses day after day. He refuses to accommodate himself to the circumstances that he is in. And so we have been discovering as we have been working our way through this, just what a remarkable individual Joseph is. In fact, the majority of the text of Genesis is taken up with the life of Joseph. He stands preeminent, it would seem. He is the man to really think about because ultimately he speaks to us of the greater Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. As a slave, he has been diligent in his labor. He has worked hard. He has been faithful in all his responsibilities to Mr. Potiphar, right? The captain of the guard. And even though those responsibilities have increased in his life, he has been faithful to them. He has not slacked. As a man, he has been faithful to God, and he is growing in knowledge of God. In fact, in chapter 39, verse 9, he comprehends that any sin is great wickedness against God. There's something about his analysis of sin that he grasps very distinctly, that even if I were to go there, Mrs. Potiphar, it would be ruin, and God himself would be greatly offended, cannot do it. That is what guides him in his thinking. And by the way, for Joseph, sin is not a mistake. You know, we make many mistakes. This is how therapy treats sin, right? It's just a little mistake in your past. You'll get over it. I'll help you. But sin is not a mistake. Sin is a fatal blunder, if I can even use that word, a fatal disaster that has come upon the human race because of Adam's sin and because you sin actually and practically all the time, and so do I. Sin is not a small matter with God, and it should not be a small matter with ourselves. The more we tolerate sin, or the more we indulge in sin, the smaller it becomes, the less view you take of it. So the more sin increases, your view of sin diminishes. The more you allow it, your view of the danger of it lessens and lessens. Joseph always held it up here, because that's where God was. So if sin is an affront against God, then I'm going to view God as preeminent. But if you reduce God, you reduce sin and your view of it. And Joseph refuses to do such things, as we have seen. He resists Mrs. Potiphar again and again and again and again. Sin is remarkable, you know, because it leads us to make excuses for it. Well, you know, pressure. Well, you know, I couldn't resist. Well, you know, whatever it is, that's why you need a counselor to help you not to resist. Not Joseph. He refuses to yield to Mrs. Potiphar, right? Because that would be sin against God. In fact, the heart of Joseph, the mind of Joseph, is focused on God. How else is he going to make it through Potiphar's house? and that existence as a slave. And by the way, how else is he now going to make it as a prisoner? How else will he get through it? His heart, his mind is centered on God. So faithfulness to the Lord, faithfulness to God, does not prevent any earthly trials from occurring. In fact, faithfulness to God may bring more earthly trials your way, more trouble. But here's what we can say above all things, right? That Joseph's predicaments do not mean for one single moment that God has abandoned Joseph. Joseph's circumstances do not mean, whatever those circumstances may be, whatever you may find yourself in, do not mean that God has abandoned you. God has not abandoned Joseph. Far from it. If you look at chapter 39, verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. This is in Potiphar's house. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. So here he is in his slavery to Potiphar. And the Bible says that in his slavery to Potiphar, the one thing that stands out is the Lord was with him. So notice his circumstances are described. Slave in Potiphar's house. That's where he belongs. He's owned by Potiphar. And guess what? God owns him. And God is with him. It's God who is with him. And now, if you look at verse 21 in chapter 39, verse 21, Joseph in prison, but, notice the but the Lord was with Joseph, showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So he can go from Potiphar's house to the prison, and there God is with him. Does not matter where you go, what circumstances you find yourself in, no matter how hard they may be, there God is with us, and God shall be with you. Daniel in the lion's den, Darius the Mede says in an anguished voice, Daniel, don't worry, my Lord, the king. My God has sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. And the Bible says that when he came out, of course, no harm was found on Daniel because he had trusted in his God, trusted in the Lord. You know, the last verse of Matthew is a remarkable verse, chapter 28, verse 20. Great commission of Jesus, right? Final words of Jesus. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. Behold, I am with you always. Don't you like the always? I am with you always. Jesus says to the disciples in their sorrow at his words that I'm going to leave you, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. Now, you know, the thing about orphans, no power to change their lifestyle, their life. No ability to do anything about it. No hope in it and no comfort from it. That's an orphan. And yet, doesn't the Bible assure us that God is the God of the orphan? God is with them. God will take care of orphans. In fact, the great promise of the scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, coming from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think about that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God's promise of his abiding presence with his people. Moses says to Joshua on the brink of the promised land, the land of Canaan, it is the Lord who goes before you, Joshua. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, of course, do not fear or be dismayed. Why be afraid if God is with you, right? Why be afraid of man? What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? Nothing. If I hope in God, if God is with me. So you see, Joseph is actually not alone. In fact, Joseph is never alone. And the Christian is not alone and never alone. The Lord is with us, right? The covenant binding, keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, is with Joseph in the prison. Always with him. Never apart from him, but with Joseph. All predicaments, all circumstances of your life become a little more easier to bear if you know the Lord is with you. If the Lord is with you. In fact, the presence of God, the presence of the Lord is a stimulus to your faith. That's why you have the encouraging words of the scripture, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you to the end of the age, always with you. That's why those words are such a stimulus to our faith, to continue, to believe, to trust, to commit yourself to going forward. How will you make it through tomorrow unless you believe in God now? You have God going through the night, and you have God through tomorrow and the rest of your life. God with his people. Now, I don't doubt, because I know it to be true, and so do you, but your faith, my faith, your trust, our faith is often tested by God. By God. Will you prove to be mine? Let me take you through the troubled waters of life. And even when I pass through the troubles and the waters of trouble, you are with me. That's what the scriptures tell us. So God is with us. Do you remember how the disciples were in the boat with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, master fishermen, understood all the winds and how the storms of Galilee operated? They've been through that many, many times, but not this storm. They're terrified and they're in the boat, and Jesus is in the boat with them, sleeping. Very comfortable, right? Just resting. He's had a hard ministry. And the disciples are rowing and absolutely terrified for their lives. But Jesus was with them in the boat, right? For a moment, they forgot that the Lord of the winds and the waves was right behind them in the boat. For just a moment, they saw only their predicament, and it was perilous, and they surely would have perished. But Jesus was in the boat with them, right? This, the Bible says, because Jesus says that they were weak in their faith. They doubted. Why did you doubt? Why, you little of little faith? Why did you doubt? I was in the boat with you. Faith needs stimulus, right, to revive it, to strengthen it. Even the confession of faith on saving faith says that our faith, though it is and may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it ultimately gets the victory. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat. The boat of your life, my life. Jesus is in my life. Christ is in your life. In the prison, the Lord was with Joseph. Makes all the difference, doesn't it? Makes all the difference. Not only was the Lord with Joseph, but notice in verse 21. First of all, this is chapter 39, verse 21. Notice, first of all, that the Lord showed him steadfast love. It's like the same. God just maintains his love for Joseph, right? Not up one day, down the next. Absolute, just, here's my love. Faithful, loving kindness, steadfast love. Number two, the Bible says, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Who gave him favor? God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God acting on his behalf. And if you look at verse 22, the result of that was the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. He paid no attention, verse 23, to anything in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And don't you like that final one? It was the Lord who made him succeed. Not Joseph, not his intellect and his wisdom, not his faithfulness, it was the Lord who made him succeed. That tells me I'm so dependent on God for all things, right? For everything. One thing we do know from our Bibles is that God always must get the glory, right? And he will ensure always that he gets the glory. Your circumstances and mine, your predicaments every day of your life, don't trouble God. They don't trouble God. He's in control of them. He maintains them. They cannot for one moment hinder the purposes of God. In fact, they are the purposes of God for your life. You see, we tend to think of circumstances and predicaments and trials and troubles as outside of God. But they're not. Those are the very things that God is using to prove you and me. Putting Joseph in Mrs. Potiphar's house is the plan of God. Putting Joseph in the prison is the plan of God. And ultimately, to put Joseph in the palace is the plan of God. But before you get to the palace, the penthouse, the prison, and then on. God. God. I don't think we really have at heart any real comprehension of what it means for God to work behind the scenes of your life. I mean, we live in time. We measure our lives by time, by the clock. I've got to be here at such and such a time, and yet it is God who controls time, your time, my time. I'm going to be late for my meeting, but it is God who controls all things. I'm just under so much pressure, I'll never be able to accomplish what I'm supposed to do, but it is God who is in your life and is in my life. We don't really have a comprehension of what it means for God to be working behind the scenes on our life. Now, of course, he's God. It's nothing to God. But it means something to me to know that God is actually working, maintaining, caring for my life in the finite details, all of them, the insignificant stuff, the bad stuff. God is there, always working. Always in Joseph's life, right? You know when you watch a movie and at the end of the movie there's this long scroll of credits, right, which nobody ever pays attention to, right? But those long list of credits, right, they assign credit to all the people, right, the background people, the people you don't even know exist, right? Hundreds of them, assistant one, assistant two, assistant three, assistant four, down the line for the hairdresser, right? And there they are, acknowledged. Right? There's the scroll and the names go on. And some of them just go on and on and on and on, right? And they scroll so fast you can't read them anyway. But there they are, just to give some credit where it's due. Do you know that behind Joseph's life and behind your life tonight, there's just one name in the credit column? God. Just one name, God. He gets the credit. In spite of our sinfulness and our sinning against him, God, God. Joseph's achievements for Potiphar in prison are because of God. Because of God. You notice in the text that this God in the background, God working, does not eliminate any responsibility on Joseph's part. Right? In fact, in verse 22, I think in the second part of verse 22, whatever was done in the prison, Joseph was the one who did it. He's working, right? What a work ethic this man has. Now, I dare say that work is a good therapy for thinking too much about yourself. Because work means you think about other things. Joseph works, right? Prison is no hindrance, by the way, to Joseph working. Yeah. He was working in Potiphar's house, he goes to prison, and he's working in prison, right? Isn't this what Paul means in Colossians chapter 3, 23? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I like that part. That's what gives me help to keep on working, because I'm not working for men. I'm working for the Lord, right? So are you. Your daily work, whatever it is, you're not working for men. They are just secondary and they get some benefit from it. You are working for the Lord. Always, right? And notice the attitude, heartily. And when Paul wrote to the Colossians, many of the Colossians are slaves in the Roman Empire. Can you imagine? Huh. You should work heartily for the Lord as a slave in Rome. As a Christian slave, yes, heartily. Doesn't he tell the same Colossians in chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice now, work heartily and give thanks. And by the way, let me tell you, if you do that, work heartily and give thanks takes care of all the problems that so often crowd in, right, to demand your time. Because you have the right perspective. Giving thanks is the key, and working heartily, diligently is the key. Not for earthly reward and not for earthly recognition, though we seem to crave that, but just for the Lord. That's all. Just for the Lord. What is the result of that kind of life and that kind of service? It might be some more trouble. That's what it might mean, some more trouble. But the Lord will be with you. Isn't that the point? You shall have the Lord with you in the boat. His presence, His blessing. Now, you know, prisoners are, and I don't really have much experience with prisoners, okay? So, but I do read about them in the Bible. Prisoners, all criminals, are really experts, I think, in returning evil for good. Get my way. Because they want to survive. They want to make it through. Joseph is in prison, right? And he is with some very special prisoners in this prison. Verse 20 says in chapter 39, Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So he is in prison where there are special prisoners. King's prisoners. In fact, Potiphar, back in chapter 39, verse 1, is said to be an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And in chapter 40, verse 3, it says Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, cupbearer and the baker, and he put them in custody of the house. Notice, in the house of the captain of the guard, presumably Potiphar. The Potiphar has serious responsibility, right? He looks after the prisoners as well. It would appear to be that way. So Pharaoh puts his cupbearer, his chief cupbearer, and his chief baker in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the Bible says, where Joseph was also confined. Who's doing this? God. God. Now the chief cupbearer and the baker, they're responsible for themselves, and they have been somehow negligent, and Pharaoh's angry with them. But is not God in the prison with Joseph, and therefore whoever comes in the prison, it would appear, therefore falls under God and whatever God's purpose is. The text seems to indicate, I think, very strongly that this prison, whatever it is in the house or near the house of Potiphar. And I take it to be Potiphar's house, right? That Potiphar oversees, as a captain of the guard of Pharaoh, he oversees the king's prisoners on Pharaoh's behalf. Remember, Joseph had no formal trial, right? There's no trial convened. Potiphar just heard the accusations of Mrs. Potiphar and threw him in prison, nearby, close at hand, right? In you go. And there he is. A prison for high-profile prisoners. A prison for special prisoners. Now, here's what you have to grasp. Joseph was sold into slavery at the age of 17. That's when he went out to find his brothers, you remember? In Genesis 37 and verse 2. But he is now, at this very moment in his life, 28 years of age. This is 11 years later. He's been working in part of his house, and he's now in prison, but 11 years have passed since he was sold to the Midianites. I know this, we know this, because if you look at chapter 41 and verse 46, it says that Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So when he gets into the palace eventually, he's 30 years of old age when he comes to Pharaoh's knowledge. And if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 41, it says after 2 whole years connected to the baker and the cupbearer in prison, after 2 years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So from the time the cupbearer gets out and the baker gets out and gets hanged, 2 years have passed. And then when Joseph enters Pharaoh's service, the Bible tells us he was 38 years of age. So we know that at this very moment, he's around 28 years of age. Here he is in prison, and he meets the chief cupbaker and the cupbearer and the chief baker, Pharaoh's officers. We all know about cupbearers in the Bible, right? They taste wine. They look after wine, check it for poison. This is the chief cupbearer. Bakers, they prepare food. The thing you have to remember is the Egyptians are very persnickety about their food. Okay? They don't eat with... Remember Joseph, how he ate separately from his brothers later on? Because he's perceived as an Egyptian. And Egyptians don't eat with Hebrews. And so there are separate tables. And even Joseph himself seems to have a separation from the Egyptians. The Egyptians are very funny about their food and their wine. And Pharaoh, of course, yeah, he's ultra, ultra worried about his food and his wine. It's possible both the food and the wine had been sabotaged somehow. Don't know. Okay? But these are two important positions. They are the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, thrown into prison because in verse 1 of chapter 40, some offense. They committed an offense against their lord, the king of Israel, a king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with both of them. So he's displeased. Perhaps the purity and the quality of his wine and his food has slipped a bit and he felt a bit ill during the night. They haven't been doing their job right, so he's upset with them. Egyptian cupbearers sometimes have the title pure of hands because they're supposed to defend the purity of the cup. And the chief baker, the bakers of Egypt, were sometimes known as the royal table scribes or masters. They oversaw all that's prepared for Pharaoh. And what we have to see in the text is that both of them are given into the care of Joseph, the slave in prison. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means Joseph now becomes the servant of the cupbearer and the baker in prison. They're high profile. They're special. They're Egyptian officers. Who's this Hebrew slave? He serves them. He sees to their every need. And so we find in verse 22 of chapter 39, he has charge over all the prisoners, but once again, with the introduction of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, down he goes, if you like, because now he must cater to all their whims. Remember, these are important officials. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, when you are tempted to complain or to become cynical, remember Joseph. Remember Joseph. This is God's training ground for this man, Joseph. This is God's testing ground. He put him in the penthouse. God put him there. And then he put him in the prison. It's God who put him in the prison. Which tells you that wherever God places you, God has a purpose in doing so. And therefore, in whatever situation you do find yourself, thank God for it and work heartily as unto the Lord. Because he put you there. So I want to give you some principles. What is God up to, right? What is God up to in the text? First of all, let's say this, that all of your life and my life, all of life, is a preparation. It certainly is a preparation for heaven, right? We're being prepared now for glory. But it is a preparing ground, a training ground. As a Christian, then, you are always being trained for glory. And you have to go through hardship and difficulty and trials and tribulations in your life. You even have to bring a baggage with you from your previous life. Think of how much baggage there is in the life of Christians around the world over the centuries. Oh, right? Frightening stuff. All got it. None of us exempt from it. So all of life must be seen as a preparation, a training by God for that final day of glory. It's number one. Number two, all of life has predicaments that are out of your control. The one thing we want to do is to control circumstance, right? But God will introduce circumstances that you have no control over. So all of life and all of its predicaments, right, we should see them as the gifts of God to us. Tomorrow your circumstances may change. Look upon them as the gift of God to you to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who experienced exactly the same. Predicaments changing all the time. Number three, here's the big one, right? In all of your life, you should know that the Lord's presence is with you. In the preparation ground, in the training, in the testings, in the predicaments of life, the Lord's presence with his people. Always. And if that's true, what have I to fear? What have I to fear beside? This is why the Bible uses such language like this. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed and a stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The Lord is my rock and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my song. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. And have we not, like Peter says, tasted that the Lord is good? That the Lord is good. And so, brothers and sisters, wherever God has placed us, wherever he has placed us, thank him for it. And then work for his glory. And you shall discover that in all of the predicaments of life, the presence of the Lord will be with you day and night, just like Joseph. Let's pray together. Father, so many promises in your word about your blessing your people, because you love your people. They are near and dear to your heart. They have always been on your heart. You have loved them with an everlasting love. You have set your affection upon them from before the foundation of the world. We are your people. And here we are in this world, in this earthly pilgrimage, making our way to heaven and to glory, surrounded by much sin and evil and wickedness and failure even on our own part. And in all of our circumstances, O gracious Father, help us to remind ourselves of this man Joseph who cast himself upon you. You were with him. You made him successful. And even in the predicaments that changed and became worse for him, you were still with him. We thank you that you are with us, even tonight, through the night, and on to tomorrow, and through to the end of our days. Help us to be thankful, grateful, and to learn these things, to do the very thing, the very antithesis of what the world says we should do, but to cast ourselves upon you because you care for us, because you will never leave us, nor forsake us, and that you, Lord Jesus Christ, have promised that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. So we commit ourselves to you. Help us in our labors, in our work, whatever we find ourselves, whatever our hand finds to do, may we do it with all our might for your glory. Thank you for today, this Lord's Day. Thank you for this time spent with your people. Thank you for your word. Help us now as we go out into the world this week and bless this week. Help us to be servants, to please you, and to bring glory to your holy name. So we give you thanks, Father, and we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.